We are going to continue our study today in the area of future events, primarily the purpose of the tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation. Now, I can come up with an outline, but God already did that for us in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Why would God have like a 7-year period of conflict and chaos and sorrow and pain? Why would that occur? Why would that occur? Well, that is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and I need to tell you that it all centers upon the Jewish people. It all relates to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. God is not done with Israel. God is not done with the Jewish people. Even though we're in the what we call the age of the Gentiles, the period of the church, there is more to come. There is more to come. And we are in what is called the parentheses, if you want to put it that way. You know, if you watch football, my son loves football. And so if you're watching football, what'll happen is halftime, the game stops, and the commentators go on and on and on about what they think's wrong and what they think's going to happen. Sometimes you'll have the band come out, and all this stuff occurs. And then the whistle blows again, and the team's back out on the field. We are in that parentheses part, the time of the Gentiles. There will be returning to God's program with the nation of Israel future. So let's take a look at what he has to say in Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to start with. Now, there are six things mentioned here, six reasons given for the tribulation, for this time period of sorrow. Six reasons given. And interestingly enough, the first three relate to the Messiah's redemption of Israel, and the second three relate to the Messiah's reign over Israel and subsequently the world. Let's take a look at this as found in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, sometimes I'm a little thick-headed, but God put this out in a very easy outline, because every point starts with the word to. You know, T-O, to do this, to do that. So it's a very simple outline that he's given to us. Let me go over some of this with you, back over verse 24. 70 weeks, shabu shabua, it means seven sevens. So a specific mathematical equation that we've talked about before must occur. And very simply put, I preached on this a few weeks ago. If you want to actually get the message, you can go to our website. It's on there. And shabu shabua, 77s are determined, or 70 times 7, are determined upon thy people. Reference to the nation of Israel. Remember, Daniel's not talking about the church. The church is not mentioned until the New Testament. It is the nation of Israel that's the focus. The Old Testament prophets and all are Jewish prophets. We have only a few instances where they're not Jewish and they were grafted in. So we see here, this is determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. What holy city? It's not Washington, just so you understand. What holy city are we talking about? Jerusalem. Whenever you read prophecy in the Scripture, it is Jewish central. It is focused on the nation of Israel. So if it talks about someone coming from the land, it's not talking about New York City. It's talking about Israel. If someone's coming from the sea, it's not talking about the Atlantic or the Pacific. It's talking about or referencing the Mediterranean and the nations around that. So we have to understand the history there associated. The holy city is Jerusalem. This is the promised city that the Messiah will set up his throne, just like King David set up his throne. So now, why is this all going to happen? Number one, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. What transgression? Let me ask you this. What is the ultimate transgression of the Jewish people? Or what is the ultimate transgression of all people? In other words, why do people go to hell if God is loving and kind? If God is so wonderful and God is so loving and God is so sovereign, why would anybody end up going to hell? Why? What is the transgression that's the problem? I'm glad you asked. Go to the book of John. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to John chapter 3. Now, some of you may know this because this chapter, because of the first verse I'm going to read. But we're going to look at verses 16 to 21 in John chapter 3. Years ago, we used to have kids memorize verses. Today, it's cruel and unusual punishment. My father often associated food with that. No dinner unless you say this verse. Now, I guess now he'd be in big trouble. But I was good at it, and that's why I'm fat. So it's really his fault. anyhow. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, menogenes, only unique son, representative, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So those that place their faith and trust in Christ receive salvation. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to seek and save that which is lost. They were already condemned. He came to offer salvation. Verse 18, he that believeth on him, the him here is Jesus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the condition of the world? They're already under God's condemnation. They're already under God's wrath ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Ever since they ate the forbidden fruit and sinned against God, they were under God's condemnation. So he that believeth on him is not condemned. The only hope of getting out of this debt, this condemnation, is to come to God for salvation. Verse 19. Now it's interesting because people don't want to come to God. Why? Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He's telling me what to do. He's telling me I can't have fun. He's telling me I have to turn my life over to him. I don't want to. So mankind finds a way, or humanity finds a way, to deny the existence of God, to believe that nothing made nothing or made something. And so all of this we see. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. What do we see here? We see the reason why there is a transgression. To finish this transgression is because we are sinners. We are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. I mean, if you were just to take the Ten Commandments as a standard, we're in trouble with the first two. The first two, you know. Number one, God first. Simple way. Is God always first in your life? Well, no, he's not. You've broken the first commandment. Second, you have scissors. That's the only way. I have to do symbols and stuff to remember things. No idols. You cut the idol in half. No idols. Well, any time we elevate man or money or fame over God, we are now worshiping an idol. You don't have to literally bow down to an image to worship an idol. Anything that takes priority over God, anything that supersedes the Word of God and love for God, becomes an idol, even if it's self or humanism, the worship of self and the worship of mankind and the greatness of man. When we look at that, the first two commandments, we're in trouble. Forget getting to, you know, no lying, no committing adultery. That is even looking and lusting, according to Jesus. Don't covet. Well, every commercial on TV is hoping that you covet. Oh, I need that car. I need that house. I need those sneakers. I need, you know, if I have those sneakers, I'll lose 50 pounds and I'll be fast. You know, doesn't happen that way. Those sneakers are sitting in your closet now. You know, have they gotten exercise? I don't know. You know, the treadmill, I promised I turn it on every day. You turn it on and watch it run. We think we have to have, and that's not what gives us peace. So mankind, to finish this transgression, to really what God is going to do in the tribulation is point out mankind's need, point out that we're not self-sufficient. For years, people were arguing, the problem with society is we just don't have enough education. Why, if we had education, we'd be wonderful. We have people with doctorates flying planes into buildings. We have people killing others that have all kinds of money. So it's not money and education. That is not the solution. We've been told for years, if we're an educated society, why, we will be better. That's not happening. I had a grandmother that didn't finish high school and a grandfather that went to a one-room schoolhouse, and they had more morals and ethics than most people. It's not education. It's the transformation of the heart. God's going to reveal that during the tribulation. Once again, we think we're so smart. God's going to reveal this in the tribulation to finish this transgression. And for the nation of Israel especially, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we're not going to turn there, but we also know that God will... Actually, let me just go there and show you this. Sometimes I have to see it with my own eyes as well. In Revelation chapter 7. Do you know, I've been told for years, especially when I was younger, there is nobody getting saved in the tribulation. Well, that's not true. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists that go out during the tribulation, that travel during the tribulation. Let me just read some of these verses in Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding for the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel as ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, Satan's going to have the mark of the beast. God has his mark on his people as well. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so then he lists out all the tribes and tells us there's going to be this many from this tribe and that many from that tribe, etc. And what are these people doing? They're going out and preaching the Word of God. They're going out and sharing the Word of God. And there will be a mighty harvest of people that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in the tribulation. Now, someone asked me one time, well, why aren't they saved now? Well, if they're saved now, they'll be raptured. These people are saved after the rapture of the church, and they go out and they evangelize the people that are on the earth. And unfortunately, many of the people that come to know Christ suffer for their faith and die. Now, it's interesting to me that back in the 70s, when I was a little younger, we often heard that they're going to be beheaded, which is what the Scripture indicates. And everybody theorized it was with guillotines. Now, after watching news in Iraq and Iran, you realize what's going to happen. It doesn't have to be a guillotine. This is moving rapidly through the ancient Roman Empire. And we're seeing that people will suffer for coming to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. So why is this happening? Why is all of this occurring? To finish the transgression, to finally get the nation of Israel and the Gentile world to realize that there is a Messiah who died for their sins, and they are in need of salvation. You know, when everything's going great, we don't think we have any needs. We don't think we have any needs. You know, if you have a roofer call your house, hey, I'm in the area, I'd love to fix your roof, that's fine. A week later, if you get a branch through the roof, where's that number? Because you realize you have a need. Our purpose today, what is our purpose? We're not in the tribulation, despite what you might see on the news, how bad things are. They're not bad. You know, I can't buy everything I want to buy, but they're not bad. If you know anybody that's a little bit older that went through the Great Depression, I mean, my father-in-law talked about going to bed hungry at night on a regular basis. He talked about people that had a refrigerator on their porch, and he talked about, or an ice box, wasn't even a refrigerator. And his mother would put groceries in, and they'd be gone by the next morning. You know, we are not in that situation. I had a friend that went through the Great Depression, and he said that his mother used to make his clothes out of burlap bags, feed bags. In fact, do you know, I read this recently, do you know any of you ladies that wear print dresses where they have these flower designs on the dresses and things? You know where that came from? During the Great Depression, people didn't have enough money to buy clothes, so they'd take the old feed bags with flower printing, and they'd make dresses out of them. It's become a style today, but they made dresses out of them. We're not there yet, but during the tribulation, we will be again as a world, not just as a nation, but as a world society. So what are we to do today? Well, our purpose is to evangelize and tell other people about Christ and disciple, Matthew 28:19-20, helping them. Our job is to build close relationship with God and be a testimony. But during the tribulation, people can and will get saved. We're probably witnessing to people even today that will get saved later on. Now, someone might say, hey, I should wait. If people can get saved in the tribulation, well, there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee that you'll be around. And there will be a strong delusion sent. We'll talk about that another time. Okay, so the first purpose is to finish the transgression. Second, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. How can you make an end of sins? Well, this relates to the Jewish people finally putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, the rightful heir to the throne. No longer will sin be normal as it is now, even in society. Well, they're just lying. It's okay. They're not hurting anybody. Sin will be abhorred. God's way and God's will be the rule of the future. Central to the life of the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, and to Gentiles that come to God for salvation. This is how it should be, by the way, for all true believers in the God of heaven, that their faith and trust and their program in life centers on God. So often we sit down and we figure, okay, what do I want to do? When really we should be asking, what does God have planned, or what can I do with what God has opened the door for me to do? The skills, the abilities, the opportunities, the financial decisions. Where does God fit in this? Usually we make our decisions and then we throw up a quick prayer saying, okay, bless it, God. Bless my decisions. And He might be saying, no, 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 I don't want you to go that way. And we have, you know, hey, if I get far enough, He can't make me go back. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God has an ability to get our attention. Now, how can we put an end to sin? Go back to the book of John. Go back to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you are one of those people that just has a tough time reading the Bible and you start, you know, like in Leviticus or something, I got to tell you, start in the book of John. John or Romans. I do like the book of Genesis a lot, but John, the book of John or the book of Romans will give you a lot of food for thought. I had somebody come to me panic-stricken. They started in the book of Revelation. They wanted to know how it ended. And I was saying, well, you got to know how it begins first to make the end make sense. It's important that you read something that you can palate and understand. In the book of John, the book of Romans are great books for that. Before you get tied up into Leviticus and think, what is this? Does this have to do with anything? Learn what the sacrifices are about in the New Testament first. Anyhow, in John chapter 3, verses 30 through 36... John, the baptizer or Baptist, said this: he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, and he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. Now here's the whole reason why John wrote: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To make an end of sin. The only way to make an end of sin is to put your trust and faith in Christ, and then to live for him. So we see, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is to be reconciled to God, to deal with the hostility, to put an end to the hostility. Now, what's interesting to me is God never changed. We did. It's like that old couple that they were sitting there. I'm rapidly approaching that. They were sitting there in the car, and they pulled up behind this younger couple, obviously a younger couple, with a car with a bench seat, an older car with a bench seat. And there they are sitting there at the light, and the husband's sitting behind the wheel. The wife is sitting there right next to him. She leans over to him, gives him a kiss on the cheek. And so then this older couple in the car behind him, she looks at her husband and said, "Why don't we do this? We used to sit next to each other, and you know, you used to put your arm around me when we drove places." And he said, "I never moved. I'm still behind the wheel. I never moved." You know, when it comes to God, we're the ones that moved. We're the ones that moved. And then we look at God and say, "What's wrong? What's wrong with you, God?" We're the ones that changed his standards. We're the ones that moved from him. Reconciliation is dealing with that space between us and God, dealing with that hostility. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Remember I said two great books to read, John and then Romans? We're in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." In other words, can you pay for your sins? No. They're far greater than anything you can pay for. You've offended an almighty, holy, righteous God. Well, what is the solution? God has to make the payment. You can't do this on your own. You can't say, "Well, I'm really going to be good. I'm really going to be good from this point on." It's like painting a room. And you walk in there and say, "I'm really going to try to be good and not spill any paint." And then you dump some. You know what? From this point on, I'm going to put a drop cloth down. I'm not going to spill any more paint. The damage has been done. The damage has been done. When I was in college, I was working a couple summers as a painter. And I remember this one fella, he loved to put the paint in a paint tray and go up the side of the building and paint that way. And we had another fellow that was painting the window frame underneath him. It was that guy, I looked over and it looked like a giant bird dropped white paint on him. He had paint all over him. And he stepped out. The fella, he said, it didn't just happen once. It happened three times. Three times. And I said to him, why are you standing under him? Well, he told me to paint this window. You know, when you do these things, when you dump the paint on the carpet, the damage is done. And you can do only so much to clean it up. When it comes to our sin, you cannot clean it up. You cannot clean it up. It is beyond your capabilities. It is beyond your experience. It is beyond your power. It is beyond your finances. The only one that can clean it up is Christ. The only one that can make it anew is Christ. And that is this whole idea of reconciliation, dealing with the hostility, repairing the damage. Only one who is sinless can pay for your sins. Otherwise, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You know, a lot of people say, how can God, who's a righteous and loving God, have made a place called hell? How can He do this? Well, the answer is very simple. Would He be a righteous and holy and just and loving God if He ignored sin? If someone, you know, let's talk about Hitler. Hitler is a very common topic. If Hitler got off scot-free because there was no punishment for sin, would that be just? After murdering 6 million Jewish people and another 5-6 million Gentiles, would that be just? No. There is a punishment for sin. A holy and righteous God has been offended. God has made reconciliation for the nation of Israel and for Gentiles. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we now have this ministry of reconciliation. That God helps us to carry this message to others. Not that we do the reconciliation, but we carry the message. So why is the tribulation occurring? Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now we're going to talk about the reign of Christ. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now the term righteousness is a position before God to be declared right. And that only is based on the atonement. No one is right with God on their own. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Think I like Romans? Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you started with verse 10. You'll notice that God lists out the problem with mankind, that no one is righteous on their own. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now this is according to God's standard. You're not basing it upon your standard. You know, Aunt Tilly is so much nicer than I am. It's based upon God's character. Verse 12. They have all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know what they do? Lying has become part of life. Lying is normal. Lying is in order to hold elected office. Lying is considered okay. And yet, it's not with God. And it's just a picture of things. You know, often we say, well, I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I don't do any of this stuff. Well, with the younger generation, all you have to do is say, have you downloaded music illegally from the internet? You know? Well, that's stealing. That's stealing. You know, if I looked in years ago, if you looked in somebody's briefcase, how many pens have you taken from work? You know, that's simple, that's small, but there are bigger things. You know, how many deductions have you put down? Like, there was one guy who put down 21 deductions for all his cousins and nephews and relatives. And I'm thinking, I don't know if you're allowed to do that. Another person was putting down deductions for their pets. You know, I have a son named Fred, and, you know, it's, do we steal? Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, I told you this before at school when I was a middle school teacher. If I said something nice, like, oh, the sun's shining in the hallway, the kids just ignored me. If I said, oh, there's a fight in the hallway, every kid got out of their chair and wanted to look. We are quick to run to destruction and to bloodshed, and just put up two news shows, one with happy stories and the other with war. What one are they watching? You know, who gets the higher ratings? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We are in a world where blasphemy is considered normal. Now we know that what things whosoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, the law and being a good person cannot save you. I'm sorry, officer, I obeyed the speed limit 987 times. I was just speeding today. The law cannot save you. Being righteous, all those times cannot save you. I didn't shoot that person and that person and that person. Just this one. You're still falling woefully short of God's standard. And the only form of salvation, the only hope of salvation is in Christ. Go to Romans 3 while you're there. Verses 24 to 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, that is the payment of sin that appeases or placates the wrath of deity, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So to bring in everlasting righteousness, God is going to save people and He's going to put the Messiah on the throne, which has been promised all the way back to Eve when she was told, you'll bear a son and he will crush Satan's head, but he'll bruise his heel. That is Christ's death on the cross. He will break the power of the devil once and for all. Even after the Christians are out of the way, evil will run rampant in the world, and it will take the Messiah to straighten things out. Number five, so we see, what is the purpose of the tribulation? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision of the prophecy. What does that mean? Well, this relates to the fulfillment of prophecy. If God said something was going to happen, it's going to happen. If any aspect of prophecy does not come true, then the prophet is a false prophet and cannot be believed. Now, we often don't follow that same standard today, but you know, I had a student one time cheat on a test and then lie to me about it, and I said, I saw you. And I'm really sad that we are having this conversation. You know, you shouldn't have been cheating. Oh, okay. Well, I won't next time. Hey, by the way, can I just go down the hall and say hi to my friend that's right? Once you have proven yourself not to be so truthful, what makes you think I'm going to so quickly trust you? Oh, because I say so? You can trust me? You see, that trust between us and God has been broken. God sent prophets to tell us what was going to happen. Book of Daniel. And if God doesn't keep it to the letter, to the word, how can you believe anything about God? So to seal up the prophecy, to make it happen, God will perform that which He has promised. There is a standard, we don't have time to go there, of prophets in Deuteronomy 18. the requirements of a prophet. If a prophet didn't have everything come true, part of which in their lifetime, you know, to prove it, if anything didn't come true or happened in a way that they didn't say, they were no longer a prophet. They were stoned. So we see that God is going to fulfill that which He has promised to the letter, to the nation of Israel. Has Israel ever occupied all the land that God has promised? No. Has Jesus Christ sat on the throne of David? No. Has God brought in that protection against them or for them? No. These are promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. And they have yet to be fulfilled. Abraham even had to buy a burial plot for his wife on his own property. Because he never had that his whole life, even though it was promised by God. God will keep His promises to the nation of Israel and to us. So we see, what is the purpose of the tribulation? One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to reconcile, make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to fulfill the prophecy, to seal up the vision of the prophecy. And number six, to anoint the Most Holy. To anoint the Most Holy. As promised, the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. As promised, He will rule over the nation of Israel and the Gentile world. In Psalm 72, and you don't have to turn there, it's very clear that the Messiah will bring in everlasting righteousness, that the Messiah will rule, that the Messiah will establish His throne. And then in the book of Revelation, go to Revelation 19. Guess what we notice here? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, reigns upon the throne, fulfilling the prophecies even in the Psalm, Psalm 72. Revelation 19, verses 4 to 6. I'll explain sometime what these 4 and 20 elders are. I believe that they are the church. The four beasts might be the cherubim that are around the throne. But anyhow, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made ready herself. So we see that this Messiah is the one that will sit on the throne of the Lamb. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. Remember when John the Baptist first saw Christ? He said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God. We are living in an exciting time period. We are seeing history unfold before our very eyes. We are seeing things happen that, you know, generations ago couldn't have imagined. Back in the early 1900 time period, 1920s, 1930s, if one would say, Israel will once again be a nation. They will once again have property. Many people would say, you're crazy. You're crazy. Today, a flag flies in Israel, representing a nation. God fulfilled that. God fulfilled that in this generation, in the lives, your lifetime for some of you. We are seeing where man is increasing. In the book of Daniel, it says knowledge will increase. You know, every car in this parking lot, even the old ones, whatever you consider old. I mean, I'm driving a 94 car, and my kids consider that, you know, made by Henry Ford himself. It's not that old, but anyhow, whatever car you're driving has more onboard computers than NASA had on the original moon launch. Why? Because they didn't have any onboard computers. When I started college, I was using a typewriter that you could use as a boat anchor. My dad still has it. bing, 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 you know, and you roll the ribbon. I just finished my doctorate, and now what? You don't even have to show up to school. You just send it in. I have a meeting coming up in which they're going to, you know, Skype me, and I'm going to be in the meeting with 10 other people. Technology changes. When I was first a teacher 20 years ago, first came to New Jersey 20 years ago, and I was a teacher, we had these announcements week after week. Please don't use the school phones for your personal calls. The money's adding up. It costs us a lot of money. You know, use the payphone. And have you noticed a payphone anywhere? If you were searching for one, I don't know if you'd find it. In upstate New York, every 5 miles, they have these box phones on the side of the road. They've been disconnected for 20 years. Why? Because people use cell phones. When I first started as a teacher, nobody had a cell phone. One person had a cell phone, and it was in a suitcase. And it turned out to be a suitcase bomb because it caught their car on fire and burned it. It overheated. The battery overheated and burned the whole car up. I remember the husband said to the wife, "Why didn't you use the phone?" And she said, "That's what caused the fire. Burn the car up." And now your phone, for many of us that have smartphones, I even have a smart watch where I get text messages and emails on my watch. And it tracks every place I've been. Can you imagine if Hitler had that power to know where everybody was? And what calls they were making and what they were doing. We live in an incredible time, in our lifetime. I mean, just to give you and to wrap it up here, my grandfather went to a one-room schoolhouse. In the mornings, he would go milk the cows. He would clean out behind the cows. He would put it in a wheelbarrow and dump it in the back of a wagon, and he would shovel that out by hand on the field. Then he would put hay in the wagon, pick up his brother and sisters, and they'd ride to that wagon and with the horses to school. They had an outhouse. He used to tell me on cold mornings he would push his brother out of bed and make him go first. Today, we have, it's cold in here, it's 68 degrees. We have so many things in just that short period of time. I can push a button and start my car and heat it up from the house. My daughter was with me the other day, and this guy walked by a car with his keys in the pocket, and it unlocked. He doesn't even get the keys out of his pocket. He has a little thing in there that he can automatically adjust the inflation on his tires. We have come a long way. And you know what? As the Bible has indicated, knowledge has increased again and again. Now, I don't say all these things to scare you. I say all these things to say time is getting short. If you haven't told your family about Christ, you need to. If you haven't told your boss or your neighbors about Christ, you need to, even if you get embarrassed. If you haven't taken the time as a family to read God's Word, you need to instill that in them. If you haven't come to Christ yourself, don't let today pass. Next week, by God's grace, I'm going to address major calamities that occur in the tribulation with the, I believe, the seal judgments, the first set of judgments. Guess what? No one's guaranteed to make it through the first few weeks or months of the tribulation. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And for those of you that have come to Christ, live for Christ. We get worried about all these other little things when our real worry is, am I pleasing Him? Heavenly Father, I ask that You would continue to work on our hearts and to draw us to You. I ask that You would continue to help us to get serious about Your truths and Your Word. I know we've gone over a little bit, and I just ask that You would, for those people that You're convicting, that You would work on their hearts, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would finally repent and say, God, I want to come to You for salvation. And for those believers that just haven't been serious about You, I pray that today's the day they'd say, Lord, I got to get serious about You. I've been doing things my own way. I've got to get serious about You. that I might be in a light in this dark world. Bless as we get serious about you and as we walk with you, God. In Christ's name, amen.